Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
God is so good and God is so faithful, and we know that we're out a lot of people today because of the holidays, and that's okay because you're here, because you came and you're here, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is here, and God is faithful. So we're gonna share a short word. We're going to receive communion today, but the word for today, for the hour, is the stage is set. The stage is set for the coming of the Lord. God is going to come, and he's coming soon. If he came the first time when he said that he would, through the prophet, we're prophesying again that he will come again. The word prophesies it to us. And I'm going to begin by reading the scripture in 2 Timothy. Again, this really needs to be something we read all the time. This says, but mark this. Make a note of this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Put it somewhere so that you'll remember this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will become lovers of themselves. Anybody see this? They will become lovers of money, greedy. Anybody see this? Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. What a list. Unholy. Do you see unholiness of the things of God these days? Without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, pretending but denying the power, the true power of the living God. Have nothing to do with such people. Wow, do you know how strong that is? You should not hang around people that are like this and have other than to minister to them. And it talks about the deception that we see in the last days and all of these things. And you may be telling me that you've seen this all along, all of your life, but you have never seen it to this magnitude. You have never seen it. Yes, you may tell me there's always been wars, there's always been rumors of wars, but you can never say that it's like it is today. You can never say, even if you don't see it in the shelf, on the shelves, and so many people can hardly buy groceries today, they can hardly buy gas, and things do not look to get better. But the Bible talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord. And you know, there's two ways to look at that. There is a terrible day coming for those who don't serve Jesus Christ. But the goodness and the greatness of God is with those of us who are obedient. And you know, the signs and the stage is being set. We can see it absolutely everywhere. So I guess I just want to begin, and I'm going to hand this to Pastor Ken. This is the question I ask myself and that we should all ask ourselves. How would I live today if I knew Jesus were coming tomorrow? If I knew that tomorrow Jesus was coming, how would I live today? How would I spend today? I'm glad I'm here. Do you know I'm glad I'm here for that reason? Because that's a question we should ask every day, because he is coming one day. And I don't want to live with any kind of regret. I want to be sure of my salvation. I want to know. But God means what he says, people. He means what he says. If he says, be ye holy, if he says, obey, he means what he says, and he says what he means. And we need to determine in our heart, as the hour gets closer and closer, that we are going to draw closer and closer to God and live for him, because it could be tomorrow.
Amen. I'm excited for today because it is communion. Not just communion, but it's holy communion. It's making a statement before God and before the angels and even before the devil, who you are and who we love. I'm reminded of the fact that life is an hourglass. You know, the sand, you know, you turn it over and the sand runs down. But here's the thing about your hourglass. You can't see the top. You can only see the bottom. You can only see what's past. You know, some people's hourglass is short. There's people that, you know, I had a friend that died at 18. But who would have known that? No one would have known that. And some people's hourglass. That's the thing, is you don't. Life is so fragile. And even if it's long, it's short. Isn't that right? Even if life is long, it's short. But so how should we live our life? And obviously, we should live sold out to God. I'll give you a quote, and you'll know where it's from. That's kind of been in my heart. Will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? So in Genesis, and by the way, I love this story. So if you want to read it, it's a great love story, because it's really your love story. It really is not a story about Rebecca and Isaac. It's a story about you and Jesus. But Isaac, of course, is Abraham's son. Abraham represents the father, right? And Isaac represents the promised son. So we have Jesus. And Jesus needs a bride. Isaac needed a bride in the story. And they sent the servant who represents the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit went to get a wife for Jesus, a wife for Isaac, and was led to Rebecca. And it was God. She wasn't taken by someone else. She wasn't married to someone else. And the question that her family asked her, because when the servant told them about Jesus, they didn't have pictures of Jesus. You couldn't look in his face. When we accept Jesus, we do it because someone tells us about him, because the Holy Spirit tells us how amazing he is. So they told her and the family how amazing Isaac was. And the family said, let's let her stay a little while. Maybe she shouldn't serve this Jesus or get married just yet. And they said, let's ask her. And the question to her, and the question that's to every one of us, and always has been, it's a proposal. Will you go with this man? And her answer was yes. Her answer was yes. The story of God and man is a love story. And I read this week, and of course this is no surprise, they said that in the United States, this is true of the whole world, more people than ever identify as non-religious or atheist. Here's the problem with that. Human beings often go along with whatever is happening. So if everybody believes one thing, they believe one thing. If everyone is buying the latest chicken sandwich, they're buying the latest chicken sandwich. They're buying the latest whatever it is. Just because the world decides that there's no God, the question is asked to every man, to every woman, will you go with this man? It's an exclusive invitation. It really is. To be invited to God, to be invited to join up with God, is an exclusive invitation. And the song we did today talks about it, that will pour out our life, will pour out who we are, that will literally waste our life for God. Where the world would say that's foolishness. Why would you spend hours praying? Why would you spend time worshiping? Why would you spend the 4th of July holiday in a church when you could be out on a beach somewhere? And it's the Holy Spirit realizing the commitments that you've made. Because I've got to tell you, though none go with me, still I will follow. This is not a majority rule where we love Jesus because the majority of people love Jesus. Let me tell you, when I lived and was going to Bible college, it seemed like everyone in the city was a Christian. Everywhere, you couldn't go into a Denny's without seeing people reading their Bibles. It was Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we were surrounded. We had Oral Roberts on the east side, Kenneth Hagin on the west side. There was Faith Christian Fellowship Church with 6,000 members. There were churches everywhere. It's easy to be a Christian in that environment, isn't it? But when you're Daniel and you're Shadrach and you're Meshach and Abednego, and the world says that they don't love Jesus, and does this world love Jesus? Does this country love Jesus? Or is he mocked just like he always was? So it's time for us to take those stands and to realize how absolutely short life could be. And the world is, yes, the world is insane. But let me tell you, there's always a shelter from the storm. More than you need to march in the street, you need to kneel at an altar. because God is looking. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro, and they're looking for those that would pour out their life and say, I will waste my life on Jesus because I consider it a life well spent. And as Pam has often said, fire doesn't fall on empty altars. We want the fire of God. We've got to. So where's the firewood? Here's the cool thing. Your body becomes the firewood. You are the sacrifice. You sacrifice your life.
You know, I love the story of Abraham sending Eliezer, who represents the Holy Spirit, to get the bride, to choose the bride for his own son. Jesus chose us as his bride. And here's the situation. And if we're going to live for God as we should live for God, seriously live for God, especially in these last of the last days, these last hours, I will say, we need an Eliezer. We need the Holy Spirit. You know, you could ask yourself the question, why did Abraham not send Isaac himself for the bride? Why didn't he have him go choose the bride? Because we're going to get it wrong, aren't we? We're going to fall for the first pretty thing out there. We're going to fall for the first thing we see, and we will get it wrong. But if we have the Holy Spirit, and he goes before us, and he chooses for us in every issue we have of life, oh, how we need him. I have made a statement. I made it in a class I was teaching not long ago, and I stand by this statement. Believers and non-Christians alike, I do not believe that the majority of the population believes in heaven or hell. Here's why. We do not live as if there is a hell to avoid and a heaven to get excited about. I'm excited about heaven. I do not fear death. I used to. I do not fear death. Would I want to leave you right at this minute? No. And God hasn't put that on my heart. He will when the time is right. But we need to live as if we believe. Be believers who really do believe. That sounds crazy, but that's just the way it is. That, do I believe the word that these are the last days and troublesome times? I think I do. I mean, I look around everywhere. People are discouraged. I was approached this week about taking on the Chicago Police Department, being a suicide counselor. What is wrong with this? When a 39-year-old girl will commit suicide, what is wrong with it? This, when a man about to retire next year just kills himself with his own revolver. There, we have a problem. We live in the last days. People need hope, and we're supposed to be, am I right? The light of the world. We're supposed to offer them that hope in Jesus Christ. But wow, are we going to need the Holy Spirit. And wow, are we going to need to obey God. And I will tell you this, that even as ministers of the gospel, I can tell you that it can be very discouraging to continually look and see that people continually choose anything but God's house. I will go anywhere but God's house. Oh, if there's any reason for me not to go, I will not go. Is there an outing I can look for? Is there some place? Is there a family thing I can go to? Is there anything but God's house? I'm just telling you, that's not the way to live. That's not the way to live. We need to be excited about the things of God. You know, I came here to worship. I came here because it's communion. I came here not even to take communion, to receive communion because he gave his own life. I came here to see a child sing unto the Lord. I came here to worship God because he's so good to me, because he saved me, and he's kept me all this week long. And can I say something? And I know it sounds so impassioned, and I don't mean to be loud at all. He didn't have to do that. Do you know he didn't have to let you breathe that next breath? He didn't have to heal you. He did it because he didn't have to save your wretched self. He did it because he loves you. So if he did that for me and saved me from the burning fire, should I not be willing to serve him? And the answer is yes.
We can't really make it through life without without walking with God, without the power of God. That's when we walk in the anointing and the love of God, that is really the only way to make it. It's with the help of the Holy Spirit. And all those scriptures that talk about the men and women that were friends of God, God chose them, but they also chose God. Isn't that right? We have to know who we are. You have to know that you've chosen Jesus, that that's it, that it's a one-time decision, that once you're married, you're married. That's about, you know, I actually think it's healthy for us and it's good for us to live through some hard times because it really shows God what we're willing to do. It really shows God that even when times are tough, that we still love him, that we still worship him, that we are still sold out to him. Would it be a great romance story if there were two people and one was madly in love with the other one and the other one was like, whatever, take it or leave it? That is not a good, that is no one's dream, is to be madly in love with someone that doesn't love you back. Think about the romance story that God has reached out, that God loved the world, that he sent Jesus. And then and we see that story that the Holy Spirit went to get a bride for Isaac. It's a choice that we make. God wants that same thing that we want. I don't want a wife that's whatever. You want a spouse that is sold out and that loves you as much as you love them. And God wants the same thing. He's a jealous God. He is friends with those that are friends with him. He draws close to those that draw close to him. So walking with God, yes, it's exciting, but it's not a one-time experience. It's a continual experience. Notice in life with everything that there are different levels to everything. You can't name something. Cars. Are there different levels to cars? There's $300 cars. You could step it up and get a $3,000 car, or you could step that up and get a $30,000 car. Or you could step that up and get an $80,000 car. Or some people, an $80,000 car, you could step that up. There's levels to everything, to food, to tomatoes. There's levels of tomatoes. You go, that's a next level tomato. There's level to hamburgers. There's levels to everything. And that includes your walk with God. The ability, how much you love God, how much you hate sin, all of that. And what's great about all of that is that there's no restrictions on us. It's been said, and I like this saying, two things that bother me. Someone that doesn't love God as much as I do. Doesn't that bother you when you're talking with someone that's like, I don't love Jesus? You're like, what do you mean you don't love Jesus? I don't want to go to church. What do you mean? What are you talking about? So that bothers you when you see people that obviously deny God. But it also should bother you when you see someone on fire for God and you go, wow, well, how could they love Jesus so much more than me? So it really is just all about passion. And, you know, as we go through all these amazing Bible stories, they're not stories. It's not something that some author made up. These are accounts, firsthand accounts of men and women that walked with God. And you know what? Most of them lived hard lives. But you know what? Most of them said, no turning back, no turning back. I've made my decision. And, you know, you look at Hebrews 11 and 12, some of those men and women, they saw such glorious results. They saw lions' mouths shut. But some of them died as martyrs. But you know what? The end result is all the same. The love story is the same. The resurrection. And as Pam said, to think about heaven, that's the real place. There's a song Willow Creek does that I love that talks about being homesick for heaven, which I love that thought because how can you be homesick for somewhere you've never been? But I am. I'm homesick for my home that I haven't been to yet because I know it's going to be amazing.
You know, I think that every time that we gather together, there should be some kind of response to any message that comes from God, from the heart of God. And this is no different. And especially as we talk about the last days and the end times, I'm actually reading on the last days and signs. I have a book, The Signs That Are Happening Before Jesus Comes. And everyone needs to know what those signs are and needs to be very, very alert and aware. But I agree with Pastor Ken that sometimes hard times, although God does not cause them, he does allow them into our lives because they can build character, can build endurance. It's not what happens to us. It's how we respond to what happens to us. Bad times will come and good times will come. Are we selfish in the good times and just pour it all on ourselves? And are in the bad times, do we respond with grace and go to God about that? But I do believe in being desperate for God. And I believe that we should be desperate for God when there's no outwardly reason to be desperate. When you're not desperate for anything else, you should still be desperate for God. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and this goes back quite a few years ago. We were in a restaurant, Pastor Ken and Tim Rawson and I, and I had been thinking about it, about being desperate for God and about how we're dependent on God for every step we take and every breath we take that we are. And this is to show you how desperate we are. As I was thinking about that, it only took a few minutes later. Pastor Ken had an episode where he was choking and could not breathe. And I had previously been thinking about how desperate we are. Are we really desperate for God? Breathing comes so naturally. It didn't on that day. It did not come naturally on that day. He began to choke, and I was desperate for him, and he was desperate for air. We are desperate for God, and sometimes we don't even know it, how much we need him and how we need him maybe more with every breath that we take. And every heartbeat, you know, we just need him. And I think that we need to remind one another of this every single time we meet. You know, Daniel made a determination in his heart. The thing I like about Daniel is that he determined in his heart before there was any real trouble. Remember, these guys were They were captive in Babylon. But what you don't know and talk about is Babylon wasn't a bad place. It's like you saying, Pam, you're captive in Hawaii. I'm like, bring it on. Bring it on. Where's my surfboard? Where's my jet ski? And that's the problem. We can be captive to the enemy in a very good place. And that was the story of Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And we never hear about the other captives, although there were thousands and thousands, because they were assimilated into Babylonian culture. It was a fine place to be. It was a fun place to be. Babylon was the Taj Mahals of the day. But Daniel determined before any bad situation in his life, I'm going to live with integrity. I'm not going to defile myself here. I'm in Babylon, and Babylon could defile me. How many of us realize that America can defile us and the things around us can entrap us and ensnare us? The love of money in the last days, because we have plenty of it. But Daniel determined in his heart, and I have said this, and I will probably say this and quote this for the rest of my life. I believe, you know, like Ken said, there are some who are martyrs, and I believe God gets to choose. But here's the thing. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And I believe with all my heart, when they gave that order, he could have closed them windows and said, I will now pray, but I will pray with my windows closed and my curtains pulled. But he didn't say that. He had already determined, I'm going to live openly for God. I'm going to declare myself. We need to declare ourselves, people. We need to declare ourselves. Wherever you go, people need to know. But here's the thing. I believe because he opened his windows, then God closed the mouths of the lions. I think it might have been differently if he had to close those windows. If you're ashamed of me, then I'll be ashamed of you. I want that kind of courage to live here in America in front of all people at all times for Jesus Christ. Let your testimony be that you loved God with every breath you took.
The most important thing that's happening in your world is not what you think it is. if I said, what's the most important thing happening in your world? You might think of the world, different world situations. The most important thing that's happening is what's happening in your head. Think about it. Your whole world is in your head. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's why there's so much instruction in the Bible about how we think about God, how we think about others, how we think about ourself. I want to cover two things, how we think about others and how we think about God. First of all, how we think about others should be easy. Now it's not easy because what you hear is when people talk, when people are upset or they're mad, 99.999% of the time, the thing they're mad about is what someone else has done or didn't do. Why didn't they do this? Why didn't they do that? So we can eliminate 99% of our worry and problems by just not worrying about other people. But so how to treat others is easy because Jesus says, judge not, lest not ye be judged. It's almost as if Jesus said, judge as many people as you can. That's the way people interpret that, to just judge as many people as they can. But instead, I think we need to give grace and mercy to one another. Most people are trying to make it in their own life, and they're not trying to hurt other people. So we need to encourage one another and be a lot slower to judge what other people are doing. The fact that you do things different than me, or that I, why should that concern anybody? Do you know how you realize how boring the world would be if everybody was you? You know, diversity is amazing. Diversity in differences in background, all of that is amazing. We need to walk in someone else's shoes before we criticize them. So that's the first thing that I would encourage you to do is the way that we treat others. Really think about it and think about giving people some more grace and mercy and not being so hard on them. Maybe what they really need is you to encourage them. And wouldn't your face be red if you got to heaven and God told you that that person was your assignment, the one that you're so hard on? They may be your assignment. And you know what? By the way, this has happened to me a few times. Sometimes God will put someone in your path that you're like, oh my goodness, this person, but they're your assignment. Okay, so that's other people. Second thing, there's someone else that you've been really way too hard on. Yes, people are so hard on themselves. And I'm not talking about that you should give yourself grace to go out and sin and stuff like that. I'm talking about when I'm shocked, maybe I shouldn't be, maybe we shouldn't be. When we talk to people, there's a universal theme of I'm a loser. God, you know, can't be used of God. I failed in life. You know, just so many negative things about their life and about their situation. And let me tell you something. You have been listening to the wrong radio station. You have tuned into KDOWN, KDOWN. Because, yeah, if you meditate, you know, I mean, if you, believe me, if you cook with vinegar, guess what your house smells like? Right? You can't help it. If you marinate in lies of the enemy, you will believe those lies. So what stops the lies? The truth. So what is the truth about who you are? You are loved by God. You are chosen by God. He chose you. The fact that you say to yourself, I would never choose me, God says, be quiet. Maybe it's better if you don't talk, you know. That, like, don't talk because you're just going to mess it up. So it's like, don't be so hard on yourself. Don't, you know, we judge others and sometimes we judge ourselves. But if we would pray for others and encourage others, let the Holy Spirit take the job of cleaning them up. Our job is to just be a witness for people. But God can use you, and you are chosen, you are anointed, you all are appointed. Let me tell you what you actually are in the kingdom of God. You are a vessel. You're a water vessel to carry about in your body the new wine of Jesus Christ. Does anyone care about the vessel? No, the vessel isn't that important. I've got an old water bottle I keep filling up over and over. But the vessel isn't the thing. It's what's in the vessel that is important. And in the Bible, and I know I've got to speed this up a little bit, but there was the three Hebrew children, that the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So as Pam said, they weren't living in a bad place according to the world, but they weren't living in a place that honored God. And that's where we are in the United States. We don't honor God. And notice that those were not their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were the names given to them to replace their real names. Because what the world wants to do is change your identity. They want your identity. They want everyone to be the same. If they don't love Jesus, what they want to hear is you say is, I don't love Jesus. That's what does the world want to hear? I'm not that religious. I'm religious in my own way. I'm not all that. They want to hear that because that's what everyone is saying. I'm not religious or I don't believe in God. And if you mention Jesus, you have just crossed a major line. Here's the thing, even though we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you might say, oh, they were successful. And they were only successful in changing their names. They were not successful in changing their identities. Who they were, they knew who they were. And what a great story that even in the hard time, I'm not going to bend my knee. Hey, Jesus was there in the fire. He's going to always be there in the fire. We have communion today, which is amazing.
You know, I love the story about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and all of those of the Bible, that these were not parables. These were actually true accounts. And although they did not know what was going to happen, we know what did actually happen. And in particular, the story, and this will be my last. I know that Alan's going to come for communion here. But one of the things I like about the story of the furnace was the furnace got heated up hotter. The king got so angry. You know, this world is an angry place. The leaders, everybody just gets so angry. But they heated up that first furnace even hotter. And you know what? That's kind of where you may be today. You may be going through situations, and it seems like the enemy is kicking up the furnace. But I got to tell you, because of the fire of God, fire for fire, the holy fire of God is not the same thing as the strange fire of the enemy that will kill your physical flesh. You know what? They can't kill what's inside of you. Those three Hebrew men, let me tell you something. There is nowhere in the Bible that says that their knees were not knocking and shaking and that they were not concerned at all. That would be, you're crazy to think that they weren't. But they still determined. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We are going to serve God. And let me tell you, they came right out of that fire. And I just want to prophesy to you today that although the enemy has heated up the fire in your life and has thrown some things against you, but you're going to be delivered from that because your God is a deliverer. He is a great God. He is not a small God. So I also want to encourage you as we close to pray great prayers. Pray big prayers. If you need something big, don't stop asking God. Tell God. You know, we pray small prayers sometimes. God, heal my sore throat. Heal my little earache. It's kind of hurting just a little bit over here, God. A little bit of a headache over here. But sometimes we don't pray the big prayers because we just really, quite frankly, don't believe he's that great and he's that big. So we're going to pray now and go. You want to pray?
Before Alan comes, I thought that we would just as a church pray for something. Say, well, what are we going to pray for? We're going to pray for healing, finances. We're going to pray for salvation and forgiveness of sins. Even though we didn't preach on the cross this morning, every message, the backdrop of that message is the cross. Just as this communion sits up here today, the communion is not just grape juice. The communion represents the cross. It represents the blood of Jesus. And heaven is not promised automatically. We do have to accept Jesus as our Savior. We do have to choose him. And that question remains in the air. Will you go with this man? The cross is not just a place to observe. The cross is a place of exchange where Jesus takes his holiness and he gives it to you. And you take your sin and you give it to him. Where Jesus takes his beauty and he exchanges it for your ashes. And I've said it this way, and I've thought about it this way. The old beggar who has had this beggar's coat that is filthy, and he smells, and this coat has seen years of sin and the dirt on it representing our life. And we come to the cross with this old, smelly, garbage coat that is heavy, and it's just filled with burrs, and it's filled with the past, and it is ugly, and it is horrible. And Jesus meets us at the foot of the cross with a robe of righteousness, with a robe of holiness that is glowing, a robe of comfort, a robe that is filled with the anointing of God, and he takes it off of his shoulders to reveal his nakedness that he went to on the cross, where they stripped him of all the robes. And he gives you that righteousness. And he takes on our coat of shame. He takes on our coat that is smelly and old. And he wraps it around himself. He takes on the sin of the world. He takes on the sickness. He takes on the hatred. And the cross is that place of exchange. And all that we have to do is choose that and acknowledge that. It is a wedding invitation that you must RSVP to. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to pray the most important prayer, not for finances. The most important prayer is that it is well with my soul, that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Christian Fellowship Church, to first of all say how wonderful you are, how awesome you are. There's no God like you. There's no Father like you. There's no Savior like Jesus. There's no Comforter like the Holy Spirit. God, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. We lift up the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. And I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the blood. I thank you that Jesus was willing. I thank you that he looked up and said, Father, forgive them. We look at the words on the cross, the King of the Jews. And we realize he was not just the King of the Jews, but he was the King of every king that there has ever been. He is the King of all kings. And this afternoon, we nominate him and say, we crown you as our Lord, our Savior. And Jesus has a question for you. The Holy Spirit has a question for you. Will you go with this man? And the answer is yes. We will go with Jesus wherever he leads. We will be the bride of Christ. We will identify with him. Father, I thank you for the plan of salvation. I thank you you included me. I thank you that you chose me. I don't know why. I thank you that you accepted me. I don't know why. I thank you that you chose us, you accepted us. And I thank you for this communion. We look back to the cross and we look forward to taking this with Jesus in heaven. Alan, if you would come forward.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.